Hello everyone, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Sorry, that was a little bit Santa voice there, I apologize. I didn't need to do that. Hey guys, my name's Tim. If I haven't met you, I get to be the pastor of this church, and yeah, really excited to do Christmas Eve with you. And to start us off today, let's have a little bit of a competition. A little bit of competition, kids and adults, anyone can participate, alright? Here's what I want to start off with. We've got two stages to this, all right? First of all, I want what you reckon. What do you reckon? Number one boys and girls' baby names in 2023. What's in a name? All right? You got to write it down because I'm going to give everyone a crack. Yeah. Write it down. You've got a little box there, your first box. Yeah, no, oh, phone. Adam already told you right at the start, no phones, okay? All right, I'm going to give you like 20 seconds. Number one boys and girls' baby names in 2023.
Oh. Well, it's not in words. For you should go down and see it when they forgive them to be a gift. It's very good.
I got prizes, by the way. Did I say that? Did I already say that? It's exciting, isn't it? Okay. All right. You ready? All right. Pens up. To win this, you're gonna have to bring it out and show me because you know it's like trivia and bingo or whatever. Okay. Go on, Micah.
Oh, I want it.
Anyone?
I got Charlotte.
Really?
All right. Have we got anyone that at least got? No.
Oh, I got Charlotte.
All right, there you go. I promise I didn't tell her.
Were you peeking through the window when Dad was writing?
That's definitely not how you spell it. But that is Charlotte. It's like chalet. That's probably how someone spells it. All right. Now, next one. Stage two. Most popular baby names, boy and girl, at the time of Jesus. So you see there, kids, you've got one AD. It says you put it across there. So what do you reckon, male and female, most popular baby names? Go on, have a crack. Have a think, use your knowledge. What's Ryan been teaching you in kids' church? Not this. He hasn't prepped you for this. Sorry. Thank you, Joe. Very good. We'll say within the surroundings of
20k with
but yeah, the 20k of Jesus of Bethlehem. That's right. Yeah, 100k is of Bethlehem. Thanks, Joe. Someone could have got me on the ancient Chinese.
Simon.
All right.
Simon.
10 more seconds. No, write it down.
Wait, can you get another prize?
Yeah. Yeah, you'll be expected to share though, yeah. Okay, go on, Micah, what do we got? You did not. Hang on, did anyone else get both? Sit down for a second. Harry, did you really get both? Anyone else got both? Shamey.
You guys say Tito all there.
Wait, Martin, when did he write that? Okay, there you go, mate. There you go.
I got both.
Sorry, Adam.
You said you can get two prizes.
Yeah. You're getting the prize later.
Given.
I'm a man of my word, therefore. All right, well done. I shouldn't have given you one for the first one. You only got half.
Dang.
Giving you half a snake. All right. Now, this is interesting, actually. This isn't just for fun. Simon and Mary were the two most popular baby names in first century Palestine, and we know that because not just from the Bible, but actually there's plenty of other documents from the time that have enough names in them. Mary's a little bit trickier because women weren't named that often. In fact, that's what one of the things that makes the Bible quite fascinating is how often women get named. But Simon and Mary are the most popular male and female names in the biographies of Jesus in what we call the Gospel accounts. And actually, this is a really interesting kind of testament to the to the accuracy of Jesus' biographies. I mean, just think about if I'd done that whole thing differently and I'd said, what are the baby names for 1900 in Australia? Now, from memory, I think the women's name is Doris. I think the bloke's name hasn't changed too much in that I think it's John. But here's the thing, right? If something is written long time after the point, what would you expect them to get wrong? The frequency of names that they use. Whereas actually, what's interesting is the biographies of Jesus absolutely mirror the frequency of names that we should expect to see from something really close to the time. So, for instance, Simon and lots of Simons and Marys. Only one or two, what's a really random name, Dorcas. There you go. Yes, there's a person called Dorcas in the Bible, kids. There you go. But it's just a really interesting thing that gives us a bit of confidence in the biographies of Jesus' life. Now, we're going to look into the name of Jesus today. How about I pray for us as we do, and then we'll have a think about what does it mean that Jesus was called Jesus. That's our plan. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for today. Thank you that we can come together on Christmas Eve and celebrate, remember, consider, and reflect on what it means that, God, you came to earth as Jesus Christ. What that means for us even today. Help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might be aware of this, of course, that Jewish people, unlike most of us today, gave their children names for the sake of meaning. So, Jesus means, literally, God saves. Now, that makes a lot of sense, right? Okay, it makes sense that you would call the Jesus who we know, God saves. Now, is that kind of the, we could all go home right now if we've figured that out? Well, actually, there's a bit more depth to this. Sorry, the roof won't fall in. We've been through a storm before. It's okay. It's all right. Jesus actually has another name. Well, now, not Christ, okay? Some people think Christ is Jesus' second name. We'll get to that more deeply tomorrow. But actually, it's not another name altogether. It's the same name, but in his more native language. See, Jesus is actually a Greek name. But Jesus is in Greek. In Jesus' heart language, which we might call Hebrew or Aramaic, his name was actually Yeshua. Today, if we were to transliterate that into English, we would say Joshua. Jesus' name was Joshua, because Jesus and Joshua is the same name. It's like John and Giovanni, same name, I think. I need to remember that one, whether it's Joseph or... Anyway, now what's so significant about that? We see, like lots of baby names today, this is what we have in common. Joshua was chosen both because of what it meant, but also because of someone famous. It's like what's going to happen in the next few years when we get a ton of Taylor and Travis's going to kindergarten together. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's good for you. Okay? Yeah. Hat off to you. But what was Joshua famous for? Well, long before all this modern drama in Israel today, okay, we're talking about something a bit different. We're talking about the ancient people of Israel, who were a people, and that's what they were called, and that's what the Bible will call them, Israel. And they were descended from a guy called Abraham, who was chosen by God to be the beginning of a nation of people. God's chosen people. But to reveal to all the nations who God was. That was their purpose. If you know the old song, maybe you cringe, but Abraham had many sons. And they ended up in a place called Egypt. Great nation. So there you go, kids. If you're following along with the boxes, or even adults, if you find this helpful, you can draw some pyramids in that box. But things didn't go real well for Israel in Egypt. They became slaves to the Egyptians, and for hundreds of years even. And so they cried out to their God to rescue them. And he did, through a guy called Moses, who you might have heard of. And you can go and watch The Prince of Egypt to learn all about that if you don't know the story. But God rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But he doesn't just rescue them out of Egypt to kind of, good luck to you, see ya, go do whatever. He makes a promise to them. He promises them a land of their own. A land that is good and spacious. A land that the Bible describes as flowing with milk and honey. Now that might not sound overly exciting to you. It doesn't really to be. But maybe if we were to put it in modern language, kids, maybe you would like this. Imagine God promising a land of milkshakes. A land of chocolate milkshakes. How does that sound? Yeah. We're on board with that?
No.
We're on board with my graphic design?
No.
You know? It gets better. But that wouldn't do much for me. You see, for me, I reckon God would have said, the land of smoked meats and tasty beverages.
Clear
ahead. Yes. How's that look? There you go, kids. There's your third box you can draw. What would a promised land of chocolate milkshakes or smoked meats, if you prefer? What would that look like? Whatever your preference. But it's even more than that, what God promises. He promises that it's going to be paradise, but it's going to be paradise because it's the place where God's going to be with his people. Now, again, I'm really aware, if you're visiting with us today, or maybe you haven't thought much about this, that the idea of God being with people is not overly exciting. It's like, so what? What does that even... Okay. But the idea to know God personally, just consider this for a moment, to have the creator of the universe, the giver of life, the holy God, to be in a relationship with him, to be near him, and to be able to know he's with you, I mean, that is no small thing. That's what God promises. But before Israel can get to the promised land, God says, if this promised land is going to be paradise, like we all want it to be, right? If you're going to be with me, then it's got to be perfect. It's not much of a paradise if it's just not very fun to be in. Which means that God can't let people, he says to him, I can't let people who are going to spoil it come in. I mean, I think we get that right. I mean, God knows, right? God knows and we know. The one thing that humans are pretty good at doing is ruining things. I mean, just look at Christmas. Oh, I'm not going to go into the whole environmental side of things or anything, but you know, even just little things like, I was reading this week about online product reviews. I mean, online product reviews are a great idea. I'm a massive fan. Before I buy anything, I go and have a look at them. You know, it turns out that 30% of online reviews are fake. Paid for by the company to some other company to go and make it and boost sales. Sorry, I forgot I did this. There you go. There were other funny ones that I couldn't put up there. You can go look for yourself. But there's just one little example. Something so great. Great idea. Helpful. Spoiled. Ruined. Now, it's sad, but I'm not surprised because, I mean, this is what we do, isn't it? We do it to tourist attractions. We do it to the environment. We do it to the internet. We do it to the housing market. I mean, this is why God says, if we're going to have paradise, if we're going to have this promised land together, I can't let people in who are going to spoil it. And so what he does is he gives Israel 10 rules to life. You know them as the 10 commandments. Now, there's actually a lot more to it, but basically, these commands were God's rules for how not to spoil paradise. And you get it, right? You can see this. Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. Murdering someone's going to ruin paradise, at least for that person, probably for you as well. Honor your father and mother, there's an important one. It all makes sense. But here's what God does. He tests Israel before they can get there. He takes them on a journey. It's called the wilderness. Takes them through the 40 years to see if they'll listen to him, to see if they'll trust him, to see if they'll trust in his promises and his way of life, of living, his commands. But of course, if you know the story, the sad thing is they don't. And so a whole generation of Israel, including their leader called Moses, they don't make it to the promised land. But in his grace, God in his grace and his kindness, he gives them a new leader. And this is where we get to the guy called Joshua. There's our big leader. This is what Joshua is famous for. He's the guy who leads a new generation of God's people into the promised land. There you go, kids, that's box four. You can draw a guy, a leader like that, leading people into the promised land. That's what he's famous for. And he's got to do a bunch on the way. I'm jumping over some stuff for the sake of time, but he's got to fight a whole bunch of scary people. And as we heard in the Bible reading, he's going to be this strong and faithful leader, and he is. He's full of courage. But the big point is that Joshua is the one. If you think about the stories that Israel would tell, if you think about why they would call their children Joshua, it's because he was the guy that finally led them into the promised land, into the place where God had promised. But of course, what do you reckon happens after that? Yeah, that's right. They ruin it. After Joshua dies, Israel rebels against God. They don't trust him. They don't follow his ways. And it doesn't take long before paradise turns into, well, no different to anywhere else on it. So kids, after you've drawn that promised land, ruin it. Make it all stuffed up. It's a sad story, but of course, it's the story of humanity. Israel weren't unique or worse than any other people. They're just people. And this is what we do. And I reckon if you're any student of history, you've seen that this is the truth. Now, why do we do it? Well, that's a harder, bigger question. But simply, the Bible says that it's like a form of slavery, that we're all kind of slaves to our own selfish gain, which means that we just naturally ruin places. The Bible calls it sin. But I reckon actually it is kind of a out of favor idea as this is. I reckon it makes the most sense of the world. I mean, why do we seem to find it so hard to work together to make the world a better place? Why can't we just seem to get there? Why can't the politicians just seem to work together? Why can't everyone have a nice house to live in? I mean, I'm sure you've heard this. There's no shortage of resources, right? I mean, there's enough food in the world to feed 2 billion more people than we have right now. But 10% are going hungry. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? How do we explain this? Well, what if it is that the Bible's right? What if our problem is that we just can't stop ourselves from those selfish desires? What if that's all of our problem? I reckon this is the great tragedy of the human condition. We're all fighting for a better life and for a better world, but usually for ourselves. And what that means is that as we fight for a better life, we end up ruining it for other people. And so you see how this cycle all plays out. We end up in this world that's kind of riddled with what we would call sin or selfishness. We ruin the things around us. Now I wonder if you're feeling some of this. I really resonate with the line in that song, O Holy Night, you know, where it says, a weary world. And whether that's because of Russia or Israel or Palestine or Trump or Biden or the left or the right or entitled people or CEOs or your family or Christmas or COVID or cancer or just yourself. Man, I get weary of the pattern. I get tired of the thing that we seem to all be stuck in. I'm not surprised that so many people are kind of opting to check out of family Christmas and stuff like this because they're just done. And we're tired of feeling helpless in the face of it all. I mean, so many of those things that I've described are completely out of our control. And so it just feels like it drains us. Is that you? But do you remember the line in the song? In O Holy Night, says the weary world what? The weary world rejoices. Why is it that the weary world can rejoice? Well, it's because of Jesus. I mean, it's because of the birth of the one whose name means God saves. This is why Jesus was called Joshua. Because the message of Jesus, the message of him coming, the message of his name, is that Jesus came to save people from this pattern. And not just Israel, but people from all nations. He came to save us from the cycle of our world, from the sin that causes us all, and he did it. And 33 years after his birth, he went to the cross. He died for the forgiveness of sins and was resurrected from the dead by the power of God. And because of his death and resurrection, Jesus doesn't just save us from our sins and our selfishness, but he saves us to a new hope, a path out of the pattern. What he calls a way for sinners to enter a new paradise, a new promised land that we call, the Bible calls, a new creation. We usually call it heaven. But the paradise that Jesus offers isn't a place in the clouds. It's a new creation, a new land of milk and honey. Just like this creation, but better. Because it won't be broken like this one. And neither will the people be. In the new creation, Jesus says, you will have a new body. One that doesn't get sick or break down or die. And you won't be even tempted to sin because there will be no more sin. There'll be no more evil because we will be changed. We'll be made new. And so there'll be no more weariness, no more stress, no anxiety, no more war, no more greed. I mean, doesn't that sound good right now? Do you long for that as you think about the things that are dragging you down this Christmas? Or that you worry about? The wonderful hope that Jesus offers us is salvation from these things. It's what we call eternal life with God, knowing him and enjoying him forever. But, and there is a but, do you remember Israel? To return to enter the promised land, there was condition. Now what was it? It was trusting God's laws and commands. In order to be in there, you need to be doing those things. Otherwise, it's going to spoil it. Now, a question for us today, and I think that people often wrestle with, is that what we need to do? Do we need to be good enough? Do we need to do enough good things? Not do enough evil things? In order to enter what people call heaven? And the truth is, the answer is, if that's how it works, we're stuck. Because God's whole principle was that wasn't going to let anyone in who was going to ruin it. And if Israel couldn't do it, then I would dare say that none of us could either. None of us are going to keep God's Ten Commandments perfectly. None of us have, none of us will. But this is what made Jesus greater than Joshua. Because just like Jesus offers us a new promised land, he also made a new way for us to enjoy it. You heard this in the reading where John 14:1-6, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." He's talking about the new creation. He says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." And of course, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know the way." And this is when Jesus answered. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is speaking of what he came to do. That he had come to make a new way in himself. Where before you had to follow the laws of God, those commandments perfectly, now Jesus says you don't need to do that. You need to follow me. You need to put your trust in me. You need to have faith in me and in what I'm going to do and in my death and resurrection, he'll go on to say in many places. So that if we believe in him, if we believe in what he says, we put our trust in him and follow him, then we will follow him to the place where he leads, which is that place where he has made many rooms, that paradise. So if you do long for paradise, if you long for a better world, if you are weary and in need of true rest, then Christmas is a reminder to put your trust in Jesus. To do it today. Or at least to commit to looking more into what Jesus says. Because what a terrible, the worst shame it would be in life. What an awful mistake it would be to miss out on what Jesus offers. We talk about, we all think about life this way. We want to make the most of our lives. But what a mistake it would be to try and make the most of your life and this world and yet miss out on something better. Eternal life in paradise. Please, if you are visiting with us today, or if you wouldn't say that you trust in Jesus for your salvation and for your hope of eternal life, well, we'd love you to come and get to know him more. We'd love to help you and help you find this hope of eternal life with him. So please, if that is you, please keep coming along the village. Please let us know. We'd love to support you, maybe give you a Bible, maybe read that Bible with you. That's what we're here for. But Christians, let me speak directly to you for a moment. This might be something that you've heard many times before. We know, I hope, what Jesus saves us from. We know, I hope, what Jesus saves us to. But one thing I'd love to remind us of, in the midst of that good news, that in our weariness that we can rejoice, but I'd love to remind us also of what Jesus saves us for. You see, the danger of this sermon is that we make Jesus' salvation all about us. Oh, great, I get to go to paradise in the promised land. How good's that? And it's true. I mean, we benefit unbelievably so. But there is actually an even higher reason to what Jesus has done, even bigger than our salvation and getting to enjoy a promised land. And it's that we would make Jesus' name famous. Joshua's name was remembered in all of Israel. But Jesus' name was the name to be above every name. We celebrate in our culture, we rejoice over, we celebrate, we get newspaper articles about one lifesaver who saves a swimmer from drowning. How much more should we celebrate and make famous the Saviour of the world, who died for the salvation of everyone who would trust him? Jesus deserves to be made famous this Christmas. That's what we were saved for. So kids, that's your final drawing. Draw Jesus, put him on the stage, put him under lights. Make him look famous, because that's what he deserves. Christians, can I encourage us? Let's rejoice over the next days in what the hope we have in Jesus. Let's rejoice in salvation in the midst of sometimes hard things over Christmas. Let's put our hope in that new creation. Let's not just do that. As we do it, let's proclaim his name, the name that declares God saves and reminds us that he has, Jesus. How about I pray that we would? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Lord, what grace, what kindness, what goodness to us, that though we ruin your creation, you offer us another one and an even better one. Lord, what grace that you would send your son to make a new way, a way that we might actually be able to do. I pray that you would help us all to trust in him and trust in his name today, that you have saved through your son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that over this Christmas period, as we have opportunities to speak, to text, to post, to whatever, to pray and to sing, Lord, help us to make the name of Jesus the most famous name in history as it deserves. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, no.